I ask your attention this morning for a passage from Mark chapter 12, and we read from verse 18 through 34. Mark chapter 18. We read from Mark chapter 12, from verse 18 through 34. This is God's word. And some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to him and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring, and the second one took her and died, leaving behind no offspring, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So far, the reading of God's word. We'll focus on verse 34. Where Jesus answered him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will ask, but this is not a parable. And you're right, this is not a parable. Till now, we have indeed focused on the parables, and I'm planning to continue. And we've concentrated on several aspects of the kingdom. If I could just quickly again, remind you of what we studied. We first focus on how we enter the kingdom of God, and then we look at how God's kingdom is growing, and that wonderful and comforting truth. And my plan is, Lord willing, in the third part of this series, to continue by focusing on how we should live as members of the kingdom, as citizens of God's kingdom. How are we to live in the kingdom of God? But even before we talk about living in the kingdom of God, I thought it would be good to focus on Mark chapter 12. And I could have done it in the beginning of the series, but I thought, after we have learned so much about God's kingdom, it is probably a good time now to ask ourselves a very personal question. And that is, am I in the kingdom of God myself? Yes, how sure are you, as you're sitting here this morning, as I'm standing here today, that you and I are citizens of God's kingdom. So let us look at this passage. It's a very personal matter, and I hope that I could bring you before the Lord and eventually bring the gospel to you as our comfort this morning. I started reading so that you can get a glimpse of the context before Jesus spoke to this man and what actually was the reason for this discussion. The Sadducees, they were arguing with Jesus about the resurrection. Now, as it was clearly said in this passage, they did not believe in the resurrection as the rest did. And here comes another man, a scribe, and he came nearer and asked Jesus, which commandment is the first of all? In other words, which commandment is the most important commandment? And then Jesus answered the scribe, and the scribe reacted very wisely. And then Jesus told him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I'm sure these words will pierce deep into the heart of anyone who would have listened and still hear this response from Jesus. It reveals literally everything about your life. It reveals your motives. It reveals your sincerity in your walk with God each day. How would you have responded if that is what you were told by Jesus? So I want to point out three things this morning. The first is the scribes, what I want to call the scribes' closeness to the kingdom of God. The second, was this close enough? And the third question, how close are you to the kingdom? Or are you close to the kingdom of God? So first of all, how close this scribe was to the kingdom of God. And as I said, in the context, he had this discussion with the Sadducees who argued about, you know, the resurrection. They actually said there was no such thing. So they wanted to trap Jesus as they so often wanted to do, not only the Sadducees, but also the Pharisees. They always were out there to trick Jesus in some way. And here they tried to trick him with this practice that when a wife's husband died and left her without child, the brother has to marry her to secure an offspring. But what now, they said, if seven husbands were married to her, what then? Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? In other words, in the life hereafter. Now, that was really just pure ignorance. Jesus thus answered them, is this not, he says, the reason that you are wrong? Because two things. He said, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. That was the two reasons Jesus gave you. He said, you are wrong, and this is the reason why. Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he continues, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, this same ignorance, and I've dealt with this a few times in ministry, exists today when people use this scripture to say we become angels when we die. And that is just not true. The only thing that Jesus is saying here is that when we die, there will be no marriage in the life hereafter, just as there is no marriage between angels. Okay? But I want to point out a few things from this context, which is, I think, very important for us to know. The first thing that stands out to me is that Jesus tells the people around him, even different religious groups. I mean, these were, you must remember, prominent religious groups in the time of Jesus. We talk about the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and so you can go on. They were prominent religious groups. What does Jesus tell them? He tells them, you are wrong. He didn't hesitate. Without any excuse, he said, you are wrong. And it's important for us to see, because I think we live in a time of relativism, and no one dared to tell someone else that what he's doing is wrong. And you know what? I mean, yes, anyone has the right to his opinion. But that doesn't necessarily make someone's opinion right. And when you point out that someone is wrong, like Jesus did here, as we so often hear, you don't judge that person. Because that means we are condemning that person. No one has the right to condemn someone. Only God can do that. But yet, as God's children, we are called to judge. But in the sense of weighing, in the sense of measuring. And the standard for our weighing or our measuring is what? Everything in life you and I have to measure, have to weigh against the Word of God, right? In this sense, we must judge. We are called to judge. We must measure whether something is from God or not from God. And if it is from God, it will also be in line with God's Word. Now, let's for a minute look at this person and, you know, just ask, who were these scribes? Because the scribe who came to Jesus clearly was a very intelligent man. Clearly, this man knew the Word of God, and that is why he concluded, almost in an arrogant way, Jesus, yes, what you said was good. That was a good answer. And here are some things that I think we must remember about the scribes. Not only their knowledge about God's Word that was really pristine, but they also obeyed the law of God very precisely. That is why, for example, they always, like the Pharisees, were praying, but on the street corners that everyone could see them. What a fanfare. But their lives were known by their outward conformity to the letter of God's law. And despite of these outward devoutness, they knew nothing about its inner power, inward power. And it's not time to quote all the passages that Jesus actually used to say those things to them. What they did for appearance sake only. And Jesus actually said that they knew nothing of God's power. Just in the previous or in the context, we saw that. And that is why Jesus often also called them hypocrites. And that was not all. The scribes have seen themselves as far more superior than the rest of the people. They had a spiritual haughtiness to them because the rest did not know the Word of God as they knew the Word of God, and how they applied the Word of God was the only right way. The problem is they never used the Word of God in context. This pride was enlarged by their belief that they could obtain their salvation through their works. And that was why Jesus so often told them, "You know nothing of the power of the gospel." You literally, we could just translate it into, "You do not know me, you do not know Jesus Christ," because he is the power of the gospel. And of loving their neighbor or loving God himself, they really did not know much about them. And it's against this background that we must understand this question of the scribe. And Jesus answered him, and the answer really contains of two parts. The first part was the words, and you can go in and look that up, but that was the words that come from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." These words were called the Shema in the Hebrew language. And every child had to know this by heart. And they had to say these words several times a day, I think twice a day. But then Jesus comes and he does something very interesting. He's not only using that passage, he's also taking another well-known passage from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, And he add that to his answer. And that verse reads, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you see, he takes two different passages in Scripture, add them together, and stated with this answer really what God's law demands of man. That's why it's also called the summary of God's law. It could be summarized only in one word, and that is in the word love. Man needs to love. We need to love God, and we need to love each other, our neighbor. So Jesus really planned his answer because he knew the motives of these scribes. Because he was the one that could see into this man's heart. And what he saw was a heart without love for God, a heart filled with self-righteousness, just like the others. So Jesus really exposed this man in this discussion. And nevertheless, even after that, this man responded once again in a very pious way. He reiterated what Jesus said and quoted almost directly then from Psalm 51 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. And then when Jesus responded again, even though Jesus thought the scribe answered wisely, because that's what he said, his answer or the rest of his answer must have blown this scribe and the other listeners away. Because Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now you would think, this man knew God's word. If we have someone up here that know God's word so well, we would not even wonder whether this man is a believer, whether this man is in the kingdom of God. And now Jesus comes and he says, "No, you are not in the kingdom. You are near the kingdom. You are not far from the kingdom of God." You see how Jesus exposed it. And it is interesting, after Jesus did that, we also read that no one dared to ask him any more questions, perhaps because they were afraid to be exposed by the one who knows the heart of man. But regarding the scribe, it was clear that although this man knew the scriptures, although he seemed a wise man, although he knew right from wrong, still he was, according to Jesus, only close to the kingdom. Only close. And that brings me to the next question. Was this close enough? Truly, we don't know if God pardoned this man and opened his eyes to understand why he was only close to the kingdom, because nothing more is revealed to us. Yet I think it is important that we understand Jesus' words to him and figure out if not far from the kingdom, and I mean we have said that, but I want you to see that, is close enough. Is not far from the kingdom close enough? This man at least realized or recognized how important love is. I mean, so even with that recognition, Jesus said this. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing whether you do it, whether you apply it, whether you live it. Those of you who've studied James with me, I mean, wasn't that the main lesson from James? You know, that we can say whatever we want, but if you do not do, you are not truly a believer. This man, even though he recognized how important love was, it only brought him in touching distance, so to speak, of the kingdom of God. But clearly the words of Jesus implied that this man was definitely still not in the kingdom. Something was still missing in this man's life. Or was it? Perhaps it was not something. Perhaps someone was missing in his life. Yes, he knew the law. He knew that what God expected of him. But know this, as I said, That is no guarantee that you know and love God. He recognized how important love was, but he still did not know God's love on a personal level because he still did not believe in Jesus Christ. He was challenging Jesus here with his knowledge. Yes, by God's grace and power, he still needed to take another step. The step towards Jesus. A step without which nobody can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself once said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." He declared himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we never should be apologetic about it. We never should be afraid to say that. Jesus himself claims that. So here this man was standing before Jesus, trying to impress Jesus with his knowledge and his wise arguments. And the scribe was really righteous in his own eyes, and most likely also in the eyes of those around him. But he was not righteous in the eyes of Jesus. According to Jesus, this man was only close to the kingdom. So this close to was not close enough, because he still was not in the kingdom of God. Which brings me to the last point, and that is, what about us? What about you? What about me? Because this is a question that needs to be answered by each and every one of us. It is a question that searches your soul, whether you are a part of a church, whether you do what you do for the right reasons. Where do you stand? Am I only close to the kingdom, or am I sure that I am inside the kingdom of God? Well, remember how we started. We talked about the Sadducees, and he admonished them that they neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. So we actually really determined how important it is that we must know the Bible. And that's sad today, that so many claim to have faith, saving faith, but they don't know the word. They don't hear it from the pulpit. They don't study it. They don't read it. And that's why the prophet has said already ages ago that my people will perish without knowledge of the word. Faith, true saving faith, is not based upon feelings. Saving faith is based upon the knowledge of God, his word, and his promises. Not that there is no emotion in faith. If you love someone, there's a lot of emotion, even towards God. But saving faith is more, apart from the knowledge, also based on an assurance of God's love in Christ that is worked by the Holy Spirit in us, that he is our God and that his word and promises are true not only for other people but also for me personally. But this man had a problem. He had the knowledge of God. He had the knowledge of God's word. But he had not yet discovered the love of God and the assurance of God's promises for his own life. You see, if we know the scriptures and we know the Christ of the scriptures, we will know that only in Christ we have entrance into the kingdom of God. Then we will also understand the words of Jesus when he told the scribe, we have to love God and love our neighbors. Yes, we can say, if Christ is the only entrance into the kingdom of God, then love is the lifestyle of the members of his kingdom. Love towards God, love towards one another. And I hope and I pray that that love will continue to become more and more clearer also in our midst, in our church. And I hope you have, as a person, discovered this wonderful love of God in your own life. So what love are we talking about? The love we're talking about is the love that the Bible pictured to us from the first page of the Bible, right through to the end. The love that God has shown us in His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, when He made it possible for us to be saved, because we all deserved eternal misery and death. And there was no way that you and I could become righteous in God's eye by doing things or by obeying God's law in order to win His favor or to convince Him even that we are worthy to be saved. There's no way. You see, the scribe wanted to prove to Jesus that he was actually worthy of saving. He was so righteous in his own eyes that he actually thought, well, I am saved. I am fine. But what a rude awakening when the one who knows the heart, the true Savior, tells him, you have not come through me yet. You are still outside. You might stand close to the door, which Jesus is, but you have not accepted me yet. So you're still not inside the kingdom of heaven. And this is true of everyone who do not know the love of God in Christ. And that's sad. But that must be you and my motivation to continue to teach this to the world around us so that they may experience what you and I have already experienced, if that is true of you. Then we cannot remain quiet. Then we will go out and preach the true gospel so that others will also come to Christ. Because if you do not know Jesus as Savior, you will still try to save yourselves in so many different ways. If you do not accept Him as Savior, you still do not know your own state of depravity and that you're lost in sin. You might know the law, but still not know the love of God for you on a personal level. And that He has actually made arrangements for someone that will keep this law in a perfect way in your place, which you never would be able to do. And because you are trying to win God's favor and God's law through your obedience and the things you do, I promise you that you will continue to experience a struggle inside of yourself that will worn you out. With questions like, did I do enough? Will God now be satisfied with me? And if that's the case, you still do not know the grace of a mediator. A mediator who came and died for all your sins, for all your disobedience, for all your futile efforts, for all the times you are unable to meet God's high and perfect standards. And by the way, you will never meet that in this life. But also the grace of a mediator who was sent into this world to perfectly fulfill the law of God on our behalf. That is the gospel. So, loved ones, determine again, once again today, whether you are close to the kingdom or inside the kingdom of God. Stop trying to impress God with good works and acts of obedience in order to be saved. It will never be enough, and you will become spiritually exhausted and might even get to the point where you feel to give up. Or you might become so self-consumed that you don't realize that you're actually serving God just in your own way and not according to His ways. You might become so self-righteous and less humble that you become more and more unwilling to confess your sins before God because you are right in your own eyes. All because one step is still missing. The step towards your Savior, Jesus Christ. Without that, you will always only be close to the kingdom of God. Paul writes so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourselves to see If you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, briefly, only this. Does this teaching of Jesus in any way indicate that we may not have assurance of the fact that we are in the kingdom of God? By no means. God wants us to have assurance. God wants us to know, as John has written in his apostle, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have that assurance. And if you're sure about being in the kingdom of God, you will also know how it was made possible for you. And may you use this day and this coming week to continue to reflect on this. That you will always know and profess that initially you were indeed outside the kingdom of God as a result of your own sin, depravity, and guilt. That you will always know that you were outside because of the original sin of Adam, the sinful nature we have and the sin we do. And that only make our guilt before God more and more. That you will always know that you cannot save yourself. That you will always be grateful that God sent a Savior to pay for our sins and guilt, and that He had to die in order to do so. That you will always be thankful that it is He that, on the grounds of this atonement of Christ, opened the kingdom for us to enter. That He Himself actually is our only entrance to the kingdom of God. And that you will always remember that it is only through our faith in Jesus that we may be sure of being a part of the kingdom of God. Our faith is that one step we need towards Him. But that is not all. With so much gratitude for His grace, we will also know that even that step we did not take in our own will or power. Yes, we had to take it, but now we know that the Holy Spirit made us alive and made it possible to give that step to embrace Jesus as our Savior. It's His salvation. Let us glorify Him for that. Let us take and keep on that path. Because if you have done this, you have taken that step, and you are inside the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have reminded us again of the gospel this morning. And that Jesus Christ Himself is the only true entrance into Your kingdom. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your grace that You have bestowed upon us to know Him, our Savior. And Lord, we pray that we will always, as we acknowledge our sin and trespasses and iniquities and rebellion, flee to Him daily. And that You would continue through Your Holy Spirit to assure us of our citizenship that is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.